Verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We ask you to give us liberty to preach, power to preach. And I pray, oh God, that you would go before and touch hearts, open minds, open understanding, that the Word of God might be profitable, that it might find a lodging place, a resting place, fruitful ground, that it might do a work for thee, do it in our hearts and in our midst. We thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled, My Wish List. I don't do New Year's resolutions. Never made one yet that I ever kept. I don't know anybody else that has either. But I've done a lot of wishing in my lifetime. And I figured first Sunday of a brand new year would be a good time to roll out the wish list and talk about what we're wishing for in the coming year. Now, in verse 2, he said, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. The Apostle John is writing to one of his church members there, and he's saying, this is my wish for you, that you'd be healthy and prosperous, and God would bless you. The Apostle John had a wish list, and it concerned the welfare of the people he had ministered to and taken care of and prayed for and won to Christ. And I thought, well, bless God, if it's good enough for John, it's good enough for me. Amen. And so I got me a wish list. I got to think about it. If you could wish, of course you can't, you know. It's actually, most of the time when we say wish, what we mean is we hope for. If I could hope for something in 2009, if I could wish for something in 2009, and have some hope or some expectation that it might come to pass, what would you wish for? What are you hoping for? What are you hoping will happen in this coming year? I thought about that for a while. Man, there's a zillion things to wish for. I mean, you can start with the obvious, like $1 million. Or in this day and age, $1 million is pocket change. Let's start with $100 million. Okay. Used to, if you had $1 million, you could live forever on $1 million. Now you can spend that in a day or two, you know. So I've upped the ante. I'm trying to stay current. I want to be on the cutting edge of societal evolution. And so we could wish for $100 million. I thought, no, I really don't want to do that. I got enough problems already. You ever read them stories about them people that win all that money? Their life literally goes to hell in a handbasket. They have to quit their jobs. They can't go anywhere. Everybody's badgering them, trying to get them to buy this and buy that and invest in this, invest in that, and they can't hide from them. I thought, I'll just stay where I'm at. I don't need $100 million. Well, man, if you don't want to wish for money, you might as well close the book and quit wishing. What would you wish for? You say, well, you could wish for world peace. Let's be realistic. You're not going to have world peace till the Prince of Peace comes. So why waste your time? I thought, you know, but there's just so many things. You could just, the list seems to be endless of things you could wish for or hope for in the coming year. I looked around at the world, and the world is just a place of chaos and turmoil. It's like there's an evil spirit been released upon mankind in the last couple years, and it's eaten up brain cells. Last night I'm watching them protest in New York City against Israel and for the Palestinians. I thought, this is insanity. You understand that them people over there had a truce, a ceasefire. And Hamas, the Palestinians in Gaza, declared it over with. Israel was abiding by it. And they said, no more ceasefire. And then they immediately started launching rockets, indiscriminately, unguided rockets. They just shoot them in the air and let them fall wherever they will. If it kills men, women, boys, and girls, that's just the way it goes. They have no specified or specific target in mind. They're just shoot an arrow into the ground and let it land where it will. And after a few days, Israel got ticked and started shooting back. And now they're hollering, foul! You can't do that. You're killing civilians. You've killed our children. Too bad, dummy. They said, well, the reason we had to start this thing back up is because Israel blockaded the Gaza Strip, and they couldn't get supplies and medical supplies and food. Hey, dummy, Israel only blockaded the Gaza Strip from Israel. It didn't blockade it from the rest of the world. So if Egypt and Syria and Lebanon, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iran, the rest of them people want to help them Palestinians, they had two coastlines and the border on the other side. Ain't nobody done nothing. It's just, it's a facade. But here we are in America protesting against Israel and for the Palestinians. We've lost our mind. I just say that to illustrate that all around the world, mankind's just gone nuts. We've lost our ability to reason. So I guess we could wish for sanity. I think it's a lost cause, so I decided not to do that. Politics is in turmoil and chaos. Sports, every time I turn around, somebody's cheating. Somebody's being investigated. The Olympics, we don't know who the real champion is because we don't know who's taking contraband. You know? All the ball teams cheat. Listen, little leaguers cheat. Up here in Charlotte, they have to have this big deal now to verify that you live in the school district where you're playing ball because the guys were recruiting the better players even though they were in the wrong district. The mamas and daddies were cheating and the coaches were cheating and the kids were cheating. So, for what? Just so they can have a winning ball team. There's no money in it. They're cheating because they can cheat. Sports is messed up. Music, for crying out loud. You're talking about need to wish for something. We ought to wish for a revival in music. I don't care what anybody says, and I don't care how gifted they are and how much they think rap is music. Rap is not music. Rap is trash. Amen. Call that stuff. You know, used to you could sing to music. There was a melody, and there were lyrics, and you could hum along or sing along. You can't hum along, sing along, or rap. For one thing, you got to be born in the ghetto and raised with that stuff to understand what they're saying. Secondly, you can't sing it in front of mama and daddy because they slap your teeth out for all that profanity. Music is a mess. Politics is a mess. Sports a mess. Entertainment's a mess. They hold all those Hollywood types up like they're something to be admired and it's supposed to be some kind of role model. I wouldn't want my dog to be a role model after most of them immoral reprobates. Just a bunch of old whores. Bunch of old hormones, just white trash and black trash out there. I mean, I wouldn't give you a dime for the whole crew. If they blew Hollywood up and it sunk into the abyss, it'd be a blessing. Amen. Chaos and turmoil in politics, sports, music, entertainment, morals. What morals? Yeah. You know, used to, if a girl wasn't pure, she was the talk of the town. She was a class pig, and everybody knew who it was. And all the decent girls didn't want to have nothing to do with her. But now, since the bad girls outweigh the good girls, guess who nobody wants anything to do with? The good girls. Because they're not hip, they're not cool, they're not with it. You know, if you're still pure, that you're something weird. You got to be ugly or have bad breath or mama dresses you funny or something. We don't have any moral. Now, you go to houses all the time and look at the mailbox, and it says Frank Jones, Sybil Leak. Or, you know, it don't say Mr. and Mrs. anymore. And they don't just put one name up there. They put them both up there because they're getting mail in two names. They just cohabitating together. See why? Because they ain't got no morals. She's just an old slut, and he's just an old whoremonger. They ain't neither one of them worth killing. Amen. Amen. You know what's really bad? Religion. You're talking about chaos and turmoil. Religion has been stood on its head. Now, when I say religion, I'm talking about the Christian religion. Because it is perfectly fine and is perfectly in vogue to be anything else. You can chant and say the sutras and all this, that, and the other, and your om, om, you know, and that's fine. You can shave your head and wear your white gown and run around looking like a fruitcake at the airport, and it's perfectly okay. Nobody says a mumbling word. You can bow down, unroll your little rag, get on your knees, and bow toward Mecca three times a day, and that's okay, and everybody's going to show you respect for your religion. Get on an airplane and crack out a King James Bible, son. They may divert the flight because there's a terrorist threat. What are they threatening them with? God! Weird. You can be anything in the world but a Christian in our day and age. Now, Barack Obama said he's a Christian. But he wants to be called Barack Hussein Obama. And he spent more time in a Muslim religion than he has in a Christian religion. Anybody seen that boy's testimony for conversion? I never have. I never heard him say one time, you know, I listened to so-and-so preach, boy, and God, the Holy Ghost got all over me, and I got under conviction. I got down on my knees, and I wept and cried and asked God to save me and forgive me my sin, boy, and I got saved and born again. Anybody heard that? I ain't heard that. I had a Catholic Yankee call me this week that I hadn't seen in 3 years, that I'd witnessed to a number of times. Several years ago, he called me up the other night and he said, I just wanted you to know, and said, I knew you'd be excited. He said, I got saved. He said, I'm born again and we in church. He got a testimony. And boy, I did. I shouted and had a good old time and thanked God for it. I ain't got nothing like that out of Barack Hussein Obama. That guy's a Christian, so is this pulpit. Religion's on his head. If you want to get ahead anymore, just be a fruitcake. Now, we got Pastor Rick Warren. Now, I know I'm going to be careful here. I know I'm on thin ice. I'm treading lightly here because he's one of the most popular preachers in America. Well, in the first place, I never heard that guy preach. He always just talks. And one of the reasons he's popular, because he comes to church with his flannel shirt and the collar unbuttoned and his dungarees on, and look like some fool redneck and ain't got enough sense to get dressed before he goes to worship God. Amen. He's part of the problem that Christianity is on the decline, not on the ascendant. Amen. You never lift people up out of the muck and mire by getting down in the muck and mire with them. You know what happens when you get in the muck and mire? You get dirty. And you get labored down. And you know what you're going to do when you're in the muck and mire? All you do is manage to maintain yourself. You ain't help nobody else. You know how you get people up out of the muck and mire? When you're out of the muck and mire, you stand on the hillside and lower a branch and lower a limb, offer something, get them, pull them up, but you don't get in it with them. But in our day and age, you know, the more worldly you look, the cooler you are, the more the world loves you. I can get David Chadwick to talk about hope, but you can't get him to talk about Christ. He's got all kind of fundraisers going on to get food and supplies for people in third world nations. But when's the last time you heard him try to get anybody saved? Well, that's not the intent of the program. We do, yeah, right, buddy, sure. Everything we do is supposed to be getting people saved. Amen. You'd say, well, I'm saying religion's a mess. I guess we could wish for a revival of religion. I guess we could, but I'm not gonna. You know, you have to know where your niche is at. God didn't call me to be a world leader. Now, I don't understand why. That's his mistake, not mine. but he didn't. And so I'm not trying to convert the world. What God did was he put me down here in a little bitty town, and a little church with some ordinary folk. Good folks, but just ordinary as the day is long. Amen. And he said, preach to them folks and help them folks. So I thought, Lord, well, if I'm gonna do a wish list, I ought to wish for things that I've got something to do with, something that touches me, something that touches my life, that touches the ministry you gave me. And so once I began to think that way, things got crystal clear. So I want to share with you this morning, as briefly as I can, I have 9 wishes for 09. And they don't have anything to do with the world, or world religion, or world politics, or world morals, or world entertainment, or world music, or anything. All 9 of my wishes, if I could wish for something and have any expectation of it coming to pass, all 9 of my wishes concern King James Baptist Church. Now, if I was a world leader, I'd be dealing with worldly things. But I'm not. I'm a pastor of a small, independent, backslid Baptist, Baptist church. So I want to deal with King James Baptist Church. Here's what I'd like to see. Here's what I wish for. And remember, when you say wish, you're generally speaking, if you look up the definition of the word, when you wish for something, you're longing for it, or that's something you'd like to see happen, see? A wish is not always a fairy tale kind of a thing. Sometimes it's a desire to see something come to pass. Here's my list. I'd like to see more faithfulness to church services. That's what I'd like to see. Preacher, what are you wishing for? What are you longing for? What are you looking for? I want to see more people come to church regular. You say, well, we need no more new members and this, that, and the other, and we'll get that in a minute. I wish for that too, but that's not my number one concern. I just like to see the ones what we got show up besides Sunday morning. Amen. Well, preacher, you know, we'd like to come on Wednesday night. We'd like to come on Tuesday, but what? You've got something more important to do, right? Well, you know, we've already made this commitment. Listen, you've been coming to this church, some of y'all, for years. Y'all must have had a mighty long commitment. I think you could have worked your schedule around by now to include Sunday night and and Wednesday night. I've about decided some of y'all just don't want to come them times. That y'all would rather stay home, watch television, play with the kids, visit relatives, take a nap. Amen? So, preacher, you know, I love the Lord. Yeah, I know you do, honey. But I know you love yourself more. I know you love the things of this world more. The Bible said that they are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Didn't say you didn't love Jesus. Just said you loved a lot of other stuff more. Now, the number one love in your life, Revelation said, I'm going to do this and this and this because thou hast left thy first love. And then he admonishes them to get back to their first love, lest he has to do all these bad things to them. Amen? The number one love in your life ought to be Jesus Christ, not Sunday night television. Number one love in your life ought to be Jesus Christ, not spending an extra 30 minutes with the grandkids. Amen? I'd like to see folks, one of my wishes is that we'd have more faithfulness to the services at the house of God. 3 hours a week. My soul. Does that overtax you? You ought to sit down sometime and make a list of all the things that you do during a week that take more than 3 hours of your time. And you ought to figure out somehow or another to stick God in there someplace. Well, preacher, I just don't think you need to go 3 times a week. Well, that's not your decision to make. Did I say that out loud? God, I'm in trouble now. Protect me, Lord. You know what that Bible said? Now, you're not going to like this. Get mad at him. Get mad at him. No, it's not me. I'm just a messenger. He said, obey them that have the rule over you in the faith. Bless God, I'm an American. Nobody got no rule over me. I come and go as I blankety blank well please. Well, blankety blank to you too. Church set up to have Sunday morning service, Sunday evening service, Wednesday night service. If you're a member of that church, you know what you ought to be? You ought to be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Well, it's just so hard. Why is it so hard? You can make a football game. You can make it to T-ball. Amen. You can make it to a family dinner. Come think of it. You can make just about anything you want to, but you just can't make time for church. Well, if that's the way you feel about it, I ain't coming back no more. Well, we're only going to miss you one service a week. Number two, are we having fun yet? I'd like to see more faithfulness and service, but I'd like to see more giving to the cause. Bible said God loveth a cheerful giver, which means he's mad at some of y'all. You could say he's ticked, I guess. Because some of you give not only sparingly, you give grudgingly. You was going to tithe, but vacation came up. We had a customer at work one time. Lady, we did some work for her and she didn't pay her bill. And so I called her up and I said, you need to pay this. I said, you're 90 days fast. She said, well, I don't have the money. I said, well, ma'am, I said, you want us to come out and do the work? I said, I need my money too. She said, well, we was going on vacation and we needed the money. Well, that made me feel a lot better. Amen. Now God's looking for his cut. Amen. He's only tapping you for 10%. Amen. Amen. That's a lot less than Uncle Sam getting off of you. Amen. Amen. And he can do a lot more for you than Uncle Sam. I tell you what, you won't ever see God take your 10% and use it to pay for AIDS, for medicine for AIDS patients, or pay for abortions. Amen. I mean, you know, everybody's hitting you up for money, right? Well, God wants his 10% and he's got first dibs. Who else could save you? Who else could buy you back from hell? Amen. Who else could pay your sin debt? Who else can protect you and provide for you? And by the way, where do you think you get all you got anyhow? And then you don't want to give God 10%? Well, preacher, we was going to, but we decided we'd take it with us on vacation just in case we needed it, but we'd make it up when we got back. Well, it's obvious you needed it, but you didn't make it up. People say, the Bible said, will a man rob God? That's a rhetorical question. Because yes, they will. Amen. And as Malachi said, will a man rob God? God said, yeah, they've robbed me. Wherein have we robbed you? The people say, where'd we rob you? We beat you out of. And God said, you robbed me in tithes and offerings. Now, all y'all like this nice warm building we're in. Matter of fact, if you're up here where I'm at, it's really warm. And you like the nice carpet and the pews, amen, and the fellowship events and all that we have. Well, I need your money to pay for all that. I need you to give. And I need you to give regular. I need you to give so that we can count on it. I mean, this week and then skip 2 or 3 weeks, that ain't going to cut it. We need your money, and we need it every doggone week. Because the bills just keep coming on every week. Power company wants theirs. The water company wants theirs. Tax man wants his. The guy that owns the mortgage on the building, he wants his. I need you to get committed to giving. And to give cheerfully. And to give plentifully. If God's people wasn't so tight-fisted, it'd be a lot more we could get done. Amen. Everybody wants to give just the minimum. Well, I pay my tithes. Good. Glory to God. Thank Jesus for that. How about them offerings, ladies and gentlemen? You know, that offering, that's what you throw in because you love God on top of what you owed God. Amen. Now, I don't send offerings to the power company. Amen. I just give them what they got coming. And I resent that. I don't send offerings to the doctor, even though I'm thankful for what he did. The only person I know that wants what's theirs plus is God. Come to think of it, though, he's the only one that has a right to it. Amen. Amen. If anybody gets any extra, it ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Not, I got to move right along because I got 9 leads and I only got 15 minutes left. So, I'd like to see more faithfulness in services. I'd like to see more giving to the cause. I'd like to see more children in Sunday school. Amen. Boy, I tell you, that's a real sore point with me. For a couple of years, we heard people say, "Boy, oh, I wish we had something for the children. Wish we had something for the children. Wish we had something for the children. Wish we had something for the children." So we pray about it and work about it and think about it and do what we can. And when we come up with this thing for the children's challenge, and Brother Lewis is up for it. And I'll tell you what, y'all come in here sometime and watch his presentation. You'd be impressed. He puts a lot of work in them things. He got all them funny little video clips, and he gets a little here and a little there and jams it all together and fixes up a nice little Bible story and makes it interesting and illustrates it with cartoon characters and clips out of this and that and the other. It's pretty good stuff. And I don't know how many times he come in here and set it all up, and we put on the coffee and get it all ready to go, and not one person shows up. Not one. He went all that trouble, prayed, fixed it all up, came down here early, got out of bed early, got down to the church house an hour and a half early, put up all that equipment and all that stuff, and ain't nobody heard him whine or complain or cry about it. I'm doing all the whining, crying, complaining. And nobody shows up. And one of these days, them people, them kids that could have been taught some Bible and could have got some foundation and got things fixed so that they could understand, and when they get up to a certain age, they could receive Christ because they've had a religious foundation. One of these days, those kids that could have been brought to Christ are going to grow up, and they're going to be out there in the world drinking and smoking and whoring around and living like hell and breaking your heart, and you're going to say, "Oh, I don't understand that we raised them in church. Oh, I don't understand. We tried to raise them right." No, you didn't. You brought them to church every now and then. He said, "Well, preacher, sometimes they just don't want to come." What was that? You said to me they don't want to come? I say to you, who's in charge? The child said? A little young'un said, "I don't want to go." I'll pop you upside the back of the head and drag your skinny butt down there kicking and screaming, son. Amen. Going to church, going to Sunday school, that ain't optional. Amen. That's mandatory. Amen. Just like going to school, just like having a bedtime, just like brushing your teeth, just like making ball practice. Amen. How many parents you ever heard say something like this? Mama, Daddy, they're starting a basketball, a softball team at school, and I want to play. No, you got too many other things going on. We can't. We don't have time. Blah blah blah. And you know, you can't play. Oh, please, 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 please. They get down, they cry, and they whimper, and they sulk, and throw a little fit. And finally, Mom and Daddy say, "Okay, okay, but I'm going to tell you, if you start this thing, you're going to finish it. If you start this thing when they have practice, you got to go whether you want to or not. If you start this thing and they have practice, you got to go whether you feel like it or not. You can't just go once or twice and quit because they're going to count on you and they need you. And so if you're going to start, we got to complete it, right? Okay, no problem." And then they've been going 2 or 3 weeks and they're tired of it, or there's something else they want to do that afternoon. And they said, "I'm not going to practice today." Oh, yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are. Remember, we had that little talk? "But I don't want to." I don't care what you want. You committed yourself. Now you're going. Get your little skinny butt in the car and shut your little whiny mouth. Now, that's how I talk to mine. You're probably nicer to yours. But mine were all dumb. And we drag them off down there and make them do it. Amen? But the first time they say, "Oh, I don't want to go to Sunday school." Okay. Don't get me started. Moving right along. I'd like to see more participation in church events. Amen. This, I don't know if I should call this a wish list or a vent list. Y'all may have noticed that. Do you ever have little things that get under your skin? You know, maybe your wife's got a little habit you don't like, and when she does, it just irritates the fire out of you. Or maybe your kids got some area in their life, you know, that just bugs you no end. And you kind of get irritable about it, because the more they do it, the tenderer the spot gets. You know what I'm saying? It's just like they're rubbing salt in the wound. This is one of them places for me. We say, here is a list of events for a year. This is what the church has planned. Now, we may have some unplanned events. Some things may come up. And if you can make that, great. And if you don't, we understand, because it was last minute. It was unexpected. But here's the list. These things have a time and a date attached to them. And everybody gets one. And we put them on the doors, and we put them on the doors, and I put them on the pulpit. And say, okay, well, we got this plan and got that plan, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And then we get down there, and it gets to a week or two, and we remind you that we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And then we go out, and we buy all this food. And that stuff's expensive. Buy all that food and all them desserts and all them drinks and get all that stuff together and the ladies work and all this, that, and the other. And we come down and we have our thing, whatever it is. And about half of them show up. Sometimes, a couple of times, less than half. And when it's all over and done with, we go back there and clean up and we say, "Listen, take some of this with you and take some of that with you and take some of this with you." And we don't have enough people present to haul off all we didn't eat, because we planned on everybody being there and they didn't show up. Some of y'all wishing the heck when you had stayed at home this morning. I love you. I love you. I love you. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you, sometimes you need to look at the picture from both sides. When you're out there planning all your stuff with your family and putting this first and that first and neglecting the church and its schedule and its functions and all that went into it and all the people that participated, You understand what I'm saying? See where I'm coming from? Take all that money and waste all that stuff. I don't like to do that. One, we don't have that kind of money. Amen. Our giving is way down. We need money. We don't mind spending it, but man, you ought to show up and participate. Amen. Amen? So it would just thrill my heart to death. You have no idea how much good it would do if we had an event and you had an event and you canceled yours to come to ours because God and the church meant more to you than spending one more evening or one more hour at a family affair. Amen. Amen. Or a ball game. Or some other silly thing. You know what? It would thrill me to death that instead of putting somebody else's church service first and their program, you put ours first. Amen. You're a member here. I don't think that's unreasonable. I don't think that's too much to ask. Amen? I'd like to see more participation in our church events. Number four, five or six, whatever it is. I'd like to see more outreach for the lost. Yes. Amen. We've tried several different things over the years, and it is very difficult for a couple of reasons. One, it's difficult to get people to come. Now, if you invite them to eat, you've got about a 60-40 shot. 60% of the time they won't come, 40% of the time they will. But if you ask them to come out and go on visitation, you got about a 2% shot. They're just not going to do it. But, and it amazes me because everybody in church wants everybody in the world to get saved. Oh, preacher, I just like to see everybody get saved. I don't want to see anybody die and go to hell. Well, won't you come help us? Amen. And so, one, we have a real tough time getting people to participate in an outreach program. Number two, it's difficult because the world doesn't want your outreach program. Man, you got a lot of knock on a lot of doors anymore to get in anywhere. You are lucky if they will answer the door. You are incredibly lucky if they answer the door and will take your gospel tract. And you have been blessed by the Almighty if they let you in. It's tough. But we can't quit. So, okay, Lord, we tried and it didn't work. They're not interested. Just come on back. We're through. We can't do that. That Bible said, occupy till I come. And so we have to keep on and keep on and keep on. And the results are not our responsibility. The numbers are not our responsibility. But it is our responsibility to go. Amen. And so we keep searching for some way and try this and try that and visitation programs and visitor Sundays and all that kind of stuff. All that's an effort to reach out. But we need more. We need more. The whole wide world out there lost and on his way to hell. And we sit here comfortable. Our four and no more. We're content with what we have. And that's a dangerous contentment. For one thing, if we don't keep growing, we will die. All y'all little old folks sitting out there, well, I'll bury you one at a time, and there won't be nobody left. Number six. I'd like to see more attention to spiritual duties. It'd thrill my heart if sometime somebody would walk up and say, "Preacher, I never have done this before, but I made up my mind this year. I'm going to read my Bible through, and I'm going to spend 15 minutes in prayer every single day. No matter what, I'm going to find me a time. I'm going to find me a place. I'm going to get me a schedule. I'm going to find out where it'll fit. I don't know if it's going to be in the morning or in the evening or at noonday, but I'm going to find me a time. And this year, I'm going to pray to God Almighty every day of my life. And I'm going to read my Bible every single day." Said, "I want you to know that because I want you to pray for me. I'd like to know, if you're going to do that this year, I wish you'd come by and say, 'Preacher, I'm one of them. I'm one of them that's going to pray. I'm one of them that's going to read. Amen. Come hell or high water, I'm going to get her done this year.' too late for 08, but I'm going to get her done in 09. Amen? And get you a goal, get you an objective. I guarantee, if you read that Bible, three chapters a day is all you got to read. Three chapters a day, read the Bible through one time in a year. Three chapters a day in 15 minutes of prayer time. You're talking about 30 to 40 minutes a day. You owe God 2 hours and 40 minutes every day. A tithe of your time is 2 hours and 40 minutes. See? So you're still short. But I guarantee you, if you spent that much time reading, that much time praying, you'll be a different kind of Christian this time next year. Well, preacher, you know, we're so busy. Then get unbusy. We just got so much to do. Then reevaluate your priorities and put the spiritual things first. Amen. Number seven, I'd like to see more spiritual desire. And so what do you mean by that? It just seems to me, and I could be wrong, I'm fallible, I can make mistakes, but I don't think so. I usually try to weigh things before I reach a conclusion. I take a position. And most of the time, I think I'm right. And I'll tell you what I think. I think most Christians are pretty much content with their spiritual life. Now, y'all listen to me rant and rave, and they say, well, you know, he may be right about this, and he may be right, but he's an old man, he's out of touch, and he doesn't understand our situation, he doesn't understand the present reality. I understand a lot more than you have any idea. I ain't near as dumb as this hillbilly looks like he is. To be perfectly honest, I'm pretty sharp. If you don't think so, come deal with me sometime. We'll find out. Folks just don't seem to have any desire to be better or to be more than they are at present. Now, sometimes people will give you lip service. They'll say, oh, preacher, I'd like to be a better Christian. That's saying nothing. Preacher, I'd like to get so-and-so done. Yeah, but you've got no intention of getting it done. You've got no intention of doing it. You would like it if it would just happen. If it was magic. If it would just say, oh, well, I'd like to have so-and-so, and it would suddenly and miraculously occur. But when people say that, the truth is that 99.9% of the time, they have no intention of doing anything to make it happen. Which means they have no real desire. The truth is, most folks, after a little while of being saved, get comfortable in their little niche. And while they can see they're not perfect, and they, you know, still, all in all, I'm not as bad as I used to be, preacher. And I know I've got room to grow, but I'm not like Tommy Stewart. And so what they're actually saying is, while I may not be perfect, I'm not too bad, and where I'm at's okay. I'm content where I'm at. And they have no desire, that is, no desire that would compel them, no desire that would pressure them, no desire that would cause them to change, to be any different. And so, Father said one time, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always be what you've always been. You understand that? That is, you've got to change something for something to change. Einstein said, insanity is for a man to do the same thing over and over and over again and expect a different result. That's nuts. Something's got to change. And if we really wanted to be more spiritually minded, if we really wanted to be closer to God, then we have to have some spiritual desire. We have to look at ourselves and find fault with ourselves and say, we'll fix this. And then set out to do it. I'd like to see in 09, I wish to see more visitors. I like visitors. I like to see folks come in we've never seen before. I see some of them come in, and you can tell right away they like us. Then sometimes we have them come in, and you can tell right away, they don't like it. But we almost never have anybody come in with a neutral appearance. When I'm standing up here looking that way, I have a view you don't normally have. And I can usually tell pretty quick who's really with us and who is saying, oh my God, what did I get into? Well, you know, not every church is for everybody. I understand that. This church is for people who love the Bible, who want to live right and do right. And all the other churches are for backsliders. Wouldn't you like to see more visitors? I would. It's fun to get to know them. You know? You wouldn't believe the background some of them come from. You wouldn't believe some of the things that they know or some of the things they've experienced. I like visitors. I like to talk to them. I like to see them come. But I like to see them come so they could grow and learn a little Bible and have a better life and have more character and more integrity and be better people because they came. It's time to quit. So I'll close with this. I'd like to see more excitement in our services. I've talked to my wife about this a number of times, and she hasn't helped me a bit. I'm just teasing, baby. She don't pay me much attention anymore. I don't understand why our church services are not any more lively than they are. I do not understand that. Now, I'm going to tell you, y'all did not get y'all's deadness from me. I'm guilty of a lot of things. I got a lot to answer for at Judgment Seat of Christ. But now when I preach, bless God, I'm lively. Okay? I'm funny, witty. We probe your intellect. We make you operate your cognitive skills. We endeavor to touch the whole you. I'm animated, verbose, incredibly articulate. And then y'all just sit there like, I'm going to tell you something. I listen to me on tape sometimes, crack myself up. I think, my goodness, man, that was good. That place ought to be coming apart. And I hear a little old weak amen or something back there, you know. I don't understand it, man. I listen to some of them tapes from them, some of them camp meetings and stuff, and some of them guys get up and preach and they ain't saying squat. I mean, it's all rain and all thunder and no rain. They shouting and carrying on and putting on a big old show and ain't saying squat. And people are just bouncing off the walls, man, throwing songbooks in the air and running around the building and making a fool out of themselves. Getting drunk in the spirit and filled with that new wine and all that stuff. And I'm thinking, for what? For what? The guy ain't said nothing. We come down here, boy, and preach our heart out. And sometimes I leave here. I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you. When I get out in my car and sit down Sunday morning after preaching an hour 15 minutes real hard, I am soaking wet and I am exhausted. I am wore out. When you're preaching and your mind is trying to stay in front of your mouth and you're trying to actually say something, not just fill up time, it is hard work. They have estimated that the energy spent in 1 hour of hard physical mental preaching is the same as 12 hours of hard physical labor. I preach that way twice on Sundays. You can ask my wife, I drag through Mondays. I drag. I'm just physically wiped out. I don't mind that. It's the only way I know how to preach. I honest before God, I give it all I've got. I work on the sermon all week long. I pray over it. I think about it. I change it. I alter it. I rehearse it. I try to have some order. I want to have a good idea of exactly what I'm going to say and how I'm going to get from point to point. And then when I preach, I give it all I've got. I'll be honest. I feel like, and this is just my opinion, I feel like I do my part. Then I can't get you to show up half the time. And when you do show up, this is what I get. If you participated as hard as I do, we'd have a rip snorter, buddy. We'd have us a time. God might actually get on loose in here and do something. Well, now, wouldn't that be that'd be a hoot, wouldn't it? There is no law against y'all saying amen or glory to God or hallelujah or waving your hand in the air or any of that stuff. You can cry and weep. Somebody told me one time, you get out of a thing what you put into it. I was talking to Keith yesterday. And we were talking about coming to church. He said, I'm sure he won't mind me saying this. If he does, it's too late. He said, I just don't get much out of it. I said, well, what are you looking for? He said, well, nothing. I said, that's why you get nothing. Amen. You got to be looking for something to get something. Right. Amen? What are you looking for? You just want to come and put in 45 minutes? Listen, if you just want to put in your tithes and come to church as little as possible, but just say your name's on a roll, so in case somebody dies or something, you'll have somebody to call. We sell you a CD of each message for $1 a piece. And you just send your tithes weekly, and we'll send you a CD weekly. We'll just let them cross in the mail, and you can just stay at home. And if I wasn't looking for any more out of it than it looks like some folks are looking, that's probably what I'd be doing. You ought to come down here with the expectation of getting something and giving something. Get involved. Listen to what's said. Enjoy it. Get mad at it. Disagree with it. But don't just sit there passive and neutral. Get involved somewhere. Listen, if when I listen to an orator, I either agree with what he's saying or I don't agree. But I tell you what, I am not passive about it either way. Nobody ever doubted what side I was on about anything. My daughter told me the other day, she said, why don't you just tell us how you feel? You ought to get involved in the church service. If you want something out of it, come looking for something and come willing to give something. And your church service will be a whole lot more beneficial, a whole lot more profitable, a whole lot more enjoyable. Somebody say, okay, I'm over time. We quit. All right, let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Pray now that you bless us and bless our food today and bring us back tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. And don't forget now, we're looking for a monster tonight.